I've heard people describe the Bible as God's love letter to man. Or have you ever heard the acronym for Bible? Basic Instruction Before Leaving Earth. But that's not really actually, I guess, true. The Bible is much more comprehensive than that. We actually use it for a lot of things here on earth for instruction and to make us better people. So that's not really a true thing, that acronym. I think a better title might be God's Story, because it's how God enabled us to know Him. It's how He revealed Himself to us. Think a moment and think about that. Our Creator gave us something that we can spend our whole entire life studying about Him. So, I realize this is kind of small after I stepped back and looked at it. And if I ever do this again, I'll make it bigger, I promise. But this time it's going to have to be like that. So what is and what kind of book is the Bible? That's a fairly common question asked by those who are untaught. The common thought among people who are untaught is that it's a book of wisdom with a lot of really good teaching in it that was written long ago by somebody that's dead right now at this time. And some of its teachings can apply to us if we choose to take them, and it may enhance us to the point that it'll get us to heaven. I think that's just a very, I guess, large overview, but I think a lot of people think about the Bible like that, the ones that are untaught. It's just an ancient old book of wisdom. So everyone here this morning knows that that's not true. It's definitely not true. So what is this thing that we call the Bible? How does it work? And how is it different from other religious books, if we want to use that word? Veteran Christians may be asking themselves right now, why are we discussing the Bible? The Bible is the Bible, right? We get that. We know that's the Word of God. But we often make a mistake assuming that others know the mechanics and nature of this book. We say things like, the Bible is the Word of God. We expect that to be enough for people when we tell them that. And it is enough for us who are Christians who have had the necessary teaching. It's called a book. However, we know that it's a collection of books. I'm sorry, I didn't change the slide. We know that it's a collection of 66 books, 40 writers, and written over 1,500 years. Most of us have been hearing that for years of our life, and we know that. But think about that. Like I said earlier, I think in my lifetime, the study of the Bible, I've been guilty of not considering that all the time. There's really no other publication that we have that can make any claim like that. It's perfect in all ways, with all 66 books written in unison. Jesus himself referred to books in the Old Testament to bring light to who he was. Why do I say it's perfect? Because the Bible says that it's from God. It tells us that what man needs. Let's look at 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17. Can I have someone read that, please?
All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for good work.
Thank you, Bob. Isn't that what we all aspire to be? God's people, perfect and furnished unto all good works. This collection of books that we call the Bible has been preserved by God so that we can know God. We should be in awe of this right now. It's nothing short of a miracle that we have this book today. I think that we sometimes forget this, and as I told you, I have sometimes in my life forgotten it on a regular basis, just getting caught up in enlightening my faith and enhancing my faith and defending my faith. I've done that for years, but I'm not always just encompassed the gift itself. So I think we need to start looking at that and considering that as we study the Bible a little more. God has revealed himself through this book, a book that we can embrace and study our whole entire life. I think about some of the Christians who have recently passed here, and I look at them, although I don't know them as well as some of you folks do, but I can see it in their life that they far surpassed me in embracing this book as a gift. If we study this book, we can find out what's important to God. We can find out what he loves. We can find out what he likes. We can find out what he hates. We can find out what his plan is for us and why we're here on this earth. A book that explains our existence here on this earth in detail. We don't have that anywhere else. God has revealed himself in these 66 books, and it has proven infallible throughout the years. Men have tried. We've all heard examples of that. So put away the telescopes and the microscopes and all that, and God has already given us the answer. We just have to read the book. So any questions so far? Or comments? Bob?
It might be interesting to consider the different ways that God allowed the book to be preserved for us.
Mm-hmm.
And a lot of times it was from individuals that we might think were not faithful to God.
Mm-hmm.
Martin Luther, the Knights of the Round Table, people like that that we don't consider as being Christians.
Right. Part of the miracle, I think even the men that he chose to write the books, you know, fishermen and things like that, and it's all part of the miracle. You're right.
If you have a writer who writes over it, they say their whole lifetime,
mm-hmm.
their style changes. They don't hold to the same thing. They get bored, they want to go a different direction, they do something slightly different. And the fact that you have the unity between the books over 1,500 years is just fascinating.
Yeah, I think it's really important. A lot of people don't understand, you know, the Bible, and it's different. You know, some of them are history books, some of them are poetry books, some of them are law. I mean, people pull pieces out of it occasionally. I saw something a while back in the New York Times, and it said that the Bible promotes polygamy. The article was little known facts about the Bible. It promotes polygamy. Well, obviously the writer looked at that and saw people of the Old Testament taking godly people or godly men taking multiple wives. He never considered that was part of history. Part of the history of the Bible. And you have to take in and encompass the whole in order to understand that. I think Huffington Post wrote the same article. Let's get into the lesson here. And so what we're going to be talking about is what kind of book the Bible is. A book that is revealed, inspired, confirmed, it's authoritative, it's complete, and it's practical. This is going way faster than I thought it was going to, so speak up. Revealed. God's plan for man revealed through his Holy Spirit. Can I have somebody read 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 9? So let's back up and let's look at verse 1. And when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with you with the superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God. Paul here is saying that I'm not using clever words or ideas. I just came to proclaim to you the testimony of God. In verse 2, Paul says, what he's basically saying there is, I have decided to concentrate on one thing, and that being telling you about Jesus and his crucifixion. In verse 4, Paul says, again, I don't use clever words to persuade you. I preach to you, and the Holy Spirit showed you the power. In verse 7, Paul speaks of God's wisdom, which has remained hidden until now. In verse 9, Paul speaks from, I think it's Isaiah 64 and 4, telling us that God has prepared something which the eye has not seen or the ear has not heard and has not yet entered into the mind of men. Men are not aware of this. Going to take the Spirit to enlighten them. Any comments? Okay. Let's have someone read verses 10 and 11. Okay.
But God hath revealed them unto us by his Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, yea, the deep things of God. For what man knoweth the things of man, save the spirit of man which is in him? Even so the things of God knoweth no man, but the Spirit of God.
Okay. To me, when I read verse 10, it's saying, God has showed his plan by his Holy Spirit. The Spirit understands all things, even the mind and thoughts of God. Verse 11, we cannot understand what other people think. But in this verse, he says that the Spirit of God is the only one that can understand the thoughts of God. So the conclusion that I think we can draw from that is God has revealed his plan through his Holy Spirit. These verses prove that. Any comments? Okay, let's look at how the book is inspired. God's revelation expressed in words of God's choice so that it is an accurate expression of his will. That's a big statement. Everything in there is his will. He wanted it in there. When you consider any part of the Bible, you should have that in your mind. Let's look at 2 Corinthians. Let's continue in Corinthians. Let's look at 2 Corinthians 12 and 13. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. Paul is saying God's people have received the Holy Spirit so they can know his plan to rescue people through his through the resurrection of Jesus. In verse 13, he says, here's that message. It comes from the Holy Spirit, and the Spirit taught Paul what to say. Conclusion we can draw from that is Paul clearly indicated that the Spirit inspired him to speak and say the things that he did. Any comments?
Yeah, I think a lot of us in talking to those that are not Christians, we talk to them about the Bible and they say, well, why is this in the Bible? Why is that in the Bible? What does that book have anything to do with this or that? And I think being inspired, and it was God's choice to put it in there, there's something in there for us. Whether we understand it or whether we don't understand it or whether we see the connection or don't, it's our job to open it up, read it, try to understand it, and make that connection. It's there for a reason. It's there either as an example or just proof that, of God's power and who God was.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. It's kind of amazing to a guy like me who I can sit in a class with Jerry, for example, and I have a lot of aha moments that he points out. And, you know, they're there. He's obviously put more work into it than I have. And when I said earlier that it's a book that we can study a lifetime, it's pretty incredible. Yes?
One thing that just brings to mind for me is God sets out the word so that you understand him enough so that you can trust him. Mm-hmm. How many times have you or I or somebody else told somebody, go do this, and this, mm-hmm. and you'll get to point B. Well, our memory is faulty, and they got about halfway, and they couldn't get the rest of the way.
My wife says I do that all the time.
And you told them, well, it's just right next to the sink.
Yeah.
Now,
yeah.
It's not right next to the sink. It's left of the sink. Or, you know, but God reveals everything in truth so that you can trust him when he says something outrageous
to us. You develop the trust to be able to believe him and take those steps that you wouldn't normally take. Mm-hmm. Thank you. Let's continue moving on. Thanks for the comments. Confirmed. The Bible is confirmed. Demonstrated to be the Word of God by miracles which its writers performed. Miracles were used to confirm that Jesus, or what Jesus was saying. Like I said earlier, I'll even submit to you that this very book that we have right here is one of those miracles. I know that's a little off point, but I want to make that point. Anyway, let's look at Mark 16, 17, and 18. Have someone read that, please.
And these signs shall follow them that believe. Do you want 17 and 18 only? Or do you want 15 through 20?
15 through 20, I'm sorry.
And he said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth shall not be he that believeth not shall be damned. And these signs shall follow them that believe. In my name shall they cast out devils, and they shall speak with new tongues, and they shall take up serpents, and if they drink any deadly thing, it shall not hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken unto them, he was received up into heaven, and he sat on the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word with signs following.
Thank you. So we can see that God used the writers of this book and others to perform miracles to substantiate what was being taught as being true. A question I had for you is, do you think that you can use the Bible as a tool to do the same thing? I think you can. We can just look at the evidence in the Bible, point those out to others, and confirm that it's not like anything else they're going to see or read, that it truly is inspired. Let's look at Hebrews 2, verses 1 through 4. For this reason, we must pay close attention to what we have heard so that we do not drift away from it. For if the word spoken through angels proved unalterable, and every transgression and disobedience receives a just penalty, how will we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? After it was first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those who heard. God also testified with them, both by signs and wonders, and by various miracles, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to His will. Whoever the writer was in Hebrews tells us in verse 4 that God Himself proved His word through signs, miracles, and gifts. He wanted us to understand that the message was true. And he also used his apostles. Conclusion that we can take away from this is that God Himself took an active part in confirming the message. Any comments?
God has set this book out for us.
Mm-hmm.
And I hadn't really found that one as a, I'm sure Jared, you
know, good point.
That really helped me as far as being able to prove that, yes, Revelation says it, but God meant it for all of the Bible.
Mm-hmm. Thank you. Anything else? The Bible is authoritative. Jesus and His Word is the sole and final author in all matter, in all matters. Matthew 28:18-20. And Jesus came up and spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit. Teach them to observe all that I command you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Jesus very plainly here says that He has all authority, and that the apostles are teaching His commandments. Let's look at Acts 3:22-23. Moses said, "Lord God will raise you up. Will raise up for you a prophet like me from your brethren. To him you will give heed to everything he says to you. And it will be that every soul that does not heed the prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people." Pretty clear here to me that we are to pay attention to this prophet. And who do you think that is? Jesus. A warning is given to those who will not, and it's a very stern warning. 14 and 37. "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spirit or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandments." So Paul's saying, what I'm writing to you is from the Lord. Be aware of that. Thessalonians 2:15. So then, brethren, stand firm and hold to the traditions which you were taught, whether by word or mouth or by letter from us. Paul's telling the Thessalonians to stand fast in their teaching that they have received from them, whether it was by letter or by in person, I guess. So that's what I take away from that. Let's go to Revelations 22:18-19. "I testify to everyone who hears the word of the prophet of this prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God will add to him the plagues which are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God will take away his part from the tree of life and from the holy city which are written and from the holy city which are written in this book." So there's a very stern warning Carol brought up earlier about taking anything out of the Bible. I think a lot of times, this again is a lost point, so this is a thought I have, a lot of times people do things like they pull things out of the Bible, particularly Revelations, and they say things and they make a statement. not realizing what the content was, or if it was a book of history or whatever. But for instance, maybe slavery. We know that we don't condone slavery today, but we have books that are written about slavery here in the United States. We don't condone that, but the same thing with happens in the Bible. You know, people take something out of context, or they don't consider who it's written to or whatever, and they, you know, they twist it. So, but
in Deuteronomy 4, that was where it was first read.
Mm-hmm.
Verse 2, you shall not add to the word which I have commanded you, that I'm commanding you, nor take away from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God which I have commanded you.
Thank you. Another verse to substantiate what we're saying. The Bible is a book that's complete. All Scripture complete for a purpose given, once and all for delivered. Let's look at Psalms 19 and 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, restoring the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. The law of the Lord is perfect. He says the law of the Lord is perfect. When something is perfect, what needs to be done to make it better?
Nothing.
Right. A verse that we've already looked at today, we'll read it again. 2 Timothy 3 and 16 and 17. All Scripture is inspired by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequately equipped for every good work. I think keying in on a couple words in this passage was good for me, and that was all and every. I think we want to note in verse 16 that all Scripture is inspired, all of it. And it's adequate for every. That's for all of us. So, let's continue and look at Jude 3. Jude says, "Beloved, while I was making every effort to write to you about common salvation, I felt the necessity to write to you appealing that you contend earnestly for the faith which was once and for all handed down to the saints." So Jude is saying here that he's eager to write to them about salvation that they have in common, but he feels it necessary to write to them about defending what they had once been taught. Let's continue and I'll catch the next person and make a comment on this, on the both of them. Galatians 1, 8 through 9. "But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to that to what we have preached to you, he is to be accursed. As we have said before, so I say again now, if any man preach to you a gospel contrary to what you received, he will be accursed." Repeated himself. Serious. Does not want that to happen. Pretty straightforward. Both Jude and Paul were giving warnings to Christians about false teachers. And they cited that what they had been taught was sufficient and they didn't need anything else. Let's look at 1 Peter 1 and 3. "According to his divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of him that hath given us to glory and virtue." Again, Peter's straightforward. He says that God has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. If we know God and His instructions, we don't need anything else if we want to come to His glory. That's what He's telling us. 1 John 1:3-4. What we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. John is writing this to them years after the death of Christ, and he's giving them a reminder to stay with the things that they were taught. The Bible is practical. The Bible offers views from two extreme positions: totally impractical and will not work in the real world. Totally practical applies primarily, if not exclusive, to the world. Number two, Bible practice is both now and for eternity. Bible practices are for now and for eternity. Teaches us how to live in this world and how to prepare for the coming world. Let's look at John 2:15-17. Do not love the world nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life, is not from God, but is from the world. The world passes away, and also its lust. But the one who does the will of God will live forever. John 5:11-13. And the testimony is this, that God has given us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. And He has the Son, and he who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. These things I write to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. I think we can look at these verses. I'm going to read one more here, but they're things that are just saying He's provided a way for us. We have to take it, embrace it, but He's provided a way for us. Titus 2:11-14. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men, instructing us to deny godliness and worldliness and worldly desires, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age, looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave Himself to us to redeem us from every lawless deed, and to purify for Himself a people for His own possession, zealous for good works. So I like what He said in verse 12. He's instructing us to deny ungodliness. He's given us what we need. My favorite thing about this is He wants us for His possession. I guess what I wanted everyone to take away from this today is that God has revealed himself to us through his word. We'll all have to meet God someday, and that you don't want to, well, you don't want to not know him when you do meet him. To me, I think about, you know, how it says, you know, we're all going to, meet God someday, and it's going to be a kind of a fearful thing for many people. But it's specifically going to be fearful for you if you don't know what to expect, if you've not put the effort and time into it. Don't you want to know what to expect when you meet him? It's been this 40 years, honey, when I tell you this, but, you know, 40 years ago I had a blind date, you know, and I sat across the table from somebody and I talked to them and had no idea who they were, what they liked, what they loved, what they hated. Just like I said, we have the opportunity to know that about Christ. And it was the most uncomfortable 30 minutes of my life. Obviously, it wasn't a love connection. It didn't work out. But I don't want to be in that position whenever, the time comes for me to meet my Maker. So, final question is, are you using this book and are you searching him out? Thank you.